I don't know why I've got the wrong shape of head for this thing, but it's... Well, it's very nice to be here with you this morning in Kilrats. Not for the first time. Everybody I've met so far this morning has said, this is your first time here, John, in Kilrats. It's not the first time. I did preach about 3 years ago when David was unwell, but obviously nobody remembered that. So hopefully before the day is out, you've got me this morning and this evening. So hopefully you'll definitely remember in the future. It's a pleasure to be here this morning in Kilrats, all the way from Kelswater, to cover it for your minister who is in the Ballylagan congregation today, taking the communion service there. So it's a pleasure to be able to restore or to renew fellowship with you again up here in Kilrats. The announcements for the incoming week are, as I say, this evening again, I'll be back again for the evening meeting at 7:30. And then there's a session meeting on Tuesday in the church hall at 8 p.m. Next Lord's Day, there's no Sabbath school classes. And the services next week are all the usual. Obviously, it's your minister who'll be back again. There's no mention of anybody else. The new Covenanter witness for December and January is available in the vestibule on the tables. Thank you. And in December, we have an offering for Tearfund's work and for the work of Leprosy Mission. Please put any donations you wish to make in the marked envelope, place it in the offering plate in the church hall or in the vestibule. There's a wee note there regarding free will offerings. They're available today for collection in the vestibule, and you're just encouraged to check the envelopes to make sure that you have the same number from last year. If there's any problems there, you can speak to Audrey. And there's some other matters there to do with the Sabbath school. Tokens were given out to the pupils at Sabbath school today, prizes. Any of the children who didn't get one, or the older children didn't get one, they'll get them next week. So if you can hang on for 7 days, not easy for children, but if you can hang on for another week, you'll get your prizes. And that's really probably everything needs to be touched on. Well, beloved, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord from John chapter 20 and verse 30 reads, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Amen. Let us worship Almighty God. Let us stand and seek God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has loved us and has demonstrated that love for us in sending your Son into this world to take upon him the sin of the world, take upon him our sin. We bless you for good news today that Jesus Christ is not dead, but that he's risen. You sent the angels to announce this to the woman at the grave, the tomb of Christ. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And though we might have the cross at the center of our Christian proceedings, we know that the cross was not the last word. The death wasn't the last word for our Savior, but that he has risen, that he has brought life, that he has brought everlasting life, that he has brought peace with God. He's brought reconciliation. He's brought healing. He's brought joy to the world. In a world which is full of so much sadness, he brings joy. In a world where there's so much brokenness, he heals a broken heart. In a world where there is so much restlessness, he gives peace to the weary. and to those that wait upon the Lord. We thank you, Lord, this morning. We have much to praise you for. We thank you that your salvation has touched us, and not just touched us in a surface way, but has changed us, if it be salvation at all. We know that it works itself from the inside out. And so we praise God for the new birth, for regeneration, for new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we're here this morning, Lord, the living, to praise your name. We come, Lord, this morning confessing that we are sinful still, that our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, that our best thoughts, even our very prayers, even our very praising, is tainted with sin. That we never truly love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength in this world as we ought to. So forgive us, Lord. We look for that. We pray we'd have that. And we look forward to the day when we do love you so. But in the meantime, Lord, forgive us for all of our falling short of your glory. Lord, bless your people here in Kilrath. Close us in with yourself and with your small, still voice. And not just here, and not just in Ballylagan and Kelswater, but the Church of Christ, wherever she meets. Lord, hear our prayers. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen. Well, I know we're not singing till later on, but if we can come to our psalm books and read Psalm 4. It's particularly the last verse that I wanted to read this psalm for, where the psalmist said, I will lay me down in peace and quiet sleep will take. That's going to feed itself into the sermon a little bit later on. But let us read Psalm 4. And if you want to, you can make melody in your heart as we do so. In your heart, quietly. O, give an answer when I call. God of my righteousness, have mercy, hear my prayer. You have relieved me in distress. How long will you, O sons of men, your empty follies praise? How long my glory turn to shame? How long seek after lies? But know that for himself the Lord, the godly man does choose. The Lord, when I upon him call, to hear will not refuse. Though you are angry, do not sin. Think as you lie at rest. Bring offerings of righteousness, and in God put your trust. Or who will show us any good? This is what many say. But let the light of your face shine upon us, Lord, always. Within my heart, bestowed by you, more gladness I have found than they, yes, even when grain and wine did most with them abound. I will both lay me down in peace and quiet sleep will take, because you only me to dwell in safety, Lord, will make. Amen. And amen. We'll read God's word from Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to preach in these particular verses, but you could put your ribbon in your Bible because I am going to be returning to them a little bit later on this chapter. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're at chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. So reads the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to that chapter in a few moments, but let us seek the Lord again in prayer. Let us stand to pray. O Lord, our God, we esteem the Bible to be a book among all other books, the Holy Bible, we call it. And we know, Lord, that in it is everything that we need for salvation and for good works, everything we need for life and for godliness is to be found in this word. Lord, many of the people here have been reading the word from before they can hardly remember, all their days. It's always been there. And yet, Lord, the very same people will admit that they've only scratched the surface of it, but they don't know the greater part of it, like the iceberg, that most of it lies still to be discovered. And yet, Lord, for all of that, we know what your word tells us, that the things that Jesus Christ did, that they're not all recorded in the scriptures. And that indeed, if we were able to write all those things which he did, that there wouldn't be enough paper, wouldn't be enough forests, wouldn't be enough space to house all the books. So, Lord, we have a truly wonderful legacy in the scriptures and the faith that Christ has done all things well, that he never contradicts his word, that there's no conflict. Though sometimes we don't understand pieces of it, many pieces of it, even though sometimes, Lord, if things do look contradictory to us, we know that the problem doesn't lie in the Bible, but in our limited understanding. And we pray, Lord, today as we come to study it afresh, that you would give light and you would give understanding, and that you would make the simple ways. O Lord God, we pray that you would teach us, for we would take the posture of Mary when she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened as a disciple listens. And we ask, O God, that it might not just be a hearing exercise, but that the word of God might sink deep into our hearts and sanctify us and make us more like Christ, that we would be like him whom we love and whom we worship. Lord, we pray this day that your word would have free course amongst young and old, amongst saved and unsaved, and that you would keep your people in the love of God, and that you would gather in your lost sheep. You would leave the 99, and you go after the one, that he would hear your voice, that you bring them again, that they'd be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. We pray, Lord, that there might be such in Kilrats today, amongst young and old. We pray, Lord, that there might be life everlasting and given this morning to the people here. Lord, we wait upon you then with expectancy, with open mouths, and we pray you come and satisfy us, and not right early, and that this Sabbath day may be the springboard for us to go back into the world tomorrow again and seek to live out our Christian lives with a good testimony. Lord, change us and by your word, because we pray through Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, I told you not to let your page slip from Matthew 6, and I've just done that. So we are going back to Matthew 6. And we're going to pick up where we left off in verse 25. You'll see by the title, the subject matter on Christ's lips is, "Do not worry." Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit of his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that ye need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. And amen. I always take my jacket off when I'm preaching, and it feels very strange to have it on. And I'm hard afraid of getting caught up in this lead here, and getting tangled. I preached this sermon last Sabbath morning in Kelswater, and some people said that they found it helpful. So I thought that I would go this morning to Kilrats and bring the same word that I brought last week to my own people, and to do so under the title Anxiety Issues. The subject, as we see in the top of the page there, is worry, or do not worry. There's some theological terms that a minister has to define. He has to open up and explain. Nobody has to explain what the word worry means. We all know from experience exactly what worry is. In the verses that we read earlier on, the passage previous to this one, the tenor of what Christ had been saying to his disciples was not to labor for the meat which perishes, but laying up treasures in heaven and so forth. That was the passage previously. Now this one, this week, it's worry not about the meat which perishes. Labor not, worry not about the meat which perishes. Now you'll know, I'm sure, that the disciples in the first century, they were living on a hand-to-mouth subsistence, that some of them had left all, they had left their fishing vessels behind them. And you could understand why, in their context, why they might be anxious and worry about where the next meal was going to come from and where tomorrow's meal was going to come from. But that's not really why Christ takes up the subject of worry here. In verse 25, he has been speaking about covetousness. He says there in verse 25, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then that first word there in verse 25, that first word there says, therefore. So Christ is picking up on what he has just said at the end of verse 24. You can't serve God and mammon. Therefore. So he's connecting covetousness with anxiousness. Whenever he says, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or what you will drink, or what you shall put on your body. Covetousness has been the subject, and he picks up on it here and runs with it under the context of worrying. There are two branches to covetousness. One of them is the obvious one, greedy. If you're a covetous person, you'll be a greedy person. That just goes by the way. But there is a variant. We hear a lot about variants today, but there's a variant of covetousness which we don't often think about, and it is worrying. Somebody has said, greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid that it might not have enough. And Jesus says, enough's enough. Enough's enough. He wouldn't have them to worry. He says, take no thought. Do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and so forth. And in the course of this passage, he says the same thing three times. He says it in verse 25, in verse 31, and verse 34. Three times he says to them, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Why would he say it three times? Well, I suspect that it's as hard to quit worrying as it is, I would imagine, to quit smoking. It's a habit. You can easily get into a habit. And some of us are natural worriers. I put my hand up in that respect. That would be some of our temperaments, to be naturally anxious people, naturally worried people. And so Christ brings it home three times to them. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Now there's a wee disclaimer goes on here first and foremost by myself. And that is that it's not care for the necessities of life which Christ is forbidding here. It's excessive care that he's forbidding. That is to say, when he says, do not worry about what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall put on and so forth, Jesus is no more forbidding prudent foresight of our necessities any more than when he said, lay not up treasures on earth. He wasn't saying, don't be saving. He wasn't saying, don't be setting up pension plan. Not at all. And he's certainly not saying here, don't have any concerns about your physical necessities for eating and drinking and so forth. What he is forbidding is carrying those legitimate concerns, those legitimate cares for what we will eat and drink and put on, carrying them into a place where it's gone beyond proper care. It's really gone into the realm of being worried about these things and being anxious about these things and fretting about these things. That's really what he's prohibiting in these verses. Now, there might be some here this morning and you're saying, well, maybe this sermon is going to be for other people, but doesn't really concern me this morning. I can just sit back and take it quite easy. I'm just one of those people who never worries about anything along these lines. I'm a firm believer that you'll always get by. That you'll always have enough. You mightn't have all you want, but I'm a firm believer that you'll always have enough to get by on. And so I don't worry about these things. Well, that's okay. That's good. But that might be simply because you've never known what it is to go without anything. And you've got accustomed to it. It might be because you know the state of your finances, and if you did run into a bit of a rainy day, that you've got something to fall back on. Or you might be conscious, well, even if I didn't have something to fall back on, I can always fall back on the state, and they'll take care of me, or perhaps family members could take care of me. So in other words, just because some of you might say, well, I don't worry about those things, they look after themselves, that doesn't mean to say that that's you exercising your faith. It might be, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. But really where I want to take it this morning is this. What was the real issue here? What was really going on when Jesus said not to worry about what you eat and what you put on? The real issue is about you're worried about what you're going to live on. You're worried about not freezing to death. In other words, the real issue here going on is about our life, about me living, me having something to live on, me having something to be comfortable, clothes, a warm home. About the real issue is here about our life, not dying because of lack of food, and not freezing to death because of lack of a roof over our heads, and so forth. What if, it's not so much take no thought for your life over food and clothing, but take no thought for your life over illness and disease. Because illness is a threat upon your life, and disease is a threat upon your comfort. Now that takes it in a slightly different direction, but it seems to be a legitimate one. What happens if the issue isn't so much what I will find to put in my stomach to keep me alive, but what have they found in my stomach that threatens my life? You've been to the hospital, they found something, and they've called you in. It's the same thing, really. It's still the life. But what do you do then in that situation? Or what happens if the case isn't so much what clothes will I put on to keep me warm, but rather, why are my clothes all of a sudden seem to be hanging off me? I'm not on a diet. I haven't been doing any extra exercising. Why are my clothes, why have I lost so much weight mysteriously? You see the connection I'm trying to make here? If it's all about life, about living, if it's all about comfort and so forth, this text takes on a different dimension. What do you do in those situations, especially those people who have said, I never worry about those things, about eating and drinking and clothes? What about if it's your health at stake? What about if there's a disease diagnosed? How do we respond in those situations? Does our care for our bodies, which is right and proper and legitimate, does it become an excessive care then? Does our care about our bodies turn into real anxiety? Some of us know what it's like to have discovered something about our bodies which wasn't there previously, and how it can just take over in our thinking. How we can become consumed by this thing. How we can, it saps us of our strength. It saps us of our peace. It just takes the fizz out of life. Something's been discovered. Something's just not right. And all of a sudden, you know, all you can think about is this thing. Go to bed, this thing. And we're going to be alive this time next year. All these sorts of things. You see what's happened? About our life has brought on worry, it's brought on anxiety. Probably many of us have had that experience. And if it's not ourselves, maybe somebody else in our family. Worried about them. What's been discovered with them. And how they're attending the hospital or have got concerns. Maybe not worrying about ourselves and our life, and our comfort, but somebody else's life and somebody else's comfort. But the mind plays tricks on us. And Jesus directs the mind's eye and gives his disciples two illustrations from the world around to help them to not be anxious in such situations. He says in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. Back in verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in the barns. But he says, look up. Look at the birds of the air. Look at them and take good notice of them, is what he says to the disciples. He draws attention to these birds, and he says, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in the barns, they're not farmers. And yet somehow they're fed. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Now in Luke's Gospel, Luke gives the same passage as this. And in Luke's Gospel, it's not birds there, but it's ravens that Luke records. Look into the air. Look at the birds. Look at the ravens. And it wasn't just because at that particular moment in time there was a raven flying past, and that was the first thing came into Christ's mind. No, there was a reason why he picked out, look at the ravens. Consider the ravens of the air. The disciples would have known full well that ravens were among that list of birds or that list of animals in the book of Leviticus, which were unclean animals. They were deemed ceremonially unclean. They weren't to be eaten by the people. They were unclean. They were profane before God. So they were unclean birds in God's eyes. And they were also greedy birds, were ravens. We get the word ravenous from the raven. Very greedy birds. And also, apparently, ravens, whenever their young ones begin to spread their wings, apparently the parents take flight and just leave their young ones to it. The scripture says, he giveth to the young ravens which cry. Their parents have flown the nest. And they're left very much on the wings of providence to look after them. Why are the ravens not as the dodo? Why are they not extinct? Why are they not extinct? Well, Jesus says, because your Heavenly Father feeds them. They're unclean, they're greedy, and they're left in the nest when they can hardly even hop from one bough of the branch to another part of the branch. The Jews were to make sure they did not eat the ravens, and God made sure that the ravens did eat. The ravens did eat. And unless the disciples couldn't put the conclusion together, Christ makes sure they get it. He says to them, your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He says to his disciples. You're worried about eating and drinking and clothing. Look at the birds. Look at the ravens. Are you not much better than they? Are you not made in God's image? The birds aren't. Are you not clean creatures? Haven't you been sanctified by God? Don't you sow? And don't you reap? And don't you gather in the barns? Aren't you the children of your Heavenly Father? Aren't you much better than they? So much better than they? And yet God feeds them. The Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father feeds them. That wee phrase there that Jesus inserts, your Heavenly Father. One commentator said that if we truly understood that filial term, Heavenly Father, it is the ultimate antidote to anxiety. If we really got a hold of the words, my Heavenly Father, we would never worry again. We would never be anxious again about our life and our comforts and so forth. You see, I said at the very start that worry is something which all of us know by experience. But we don't take into consideration what's really going on in worry. What's really going on in worry is sin. Because worry casts certain aspersions upon our Heavenly Father's character. By worrying, we're saying that we don't trust our Heavenly Father to care for us, to look after us, to give us our best. Worry is a sin because it does cast aspersions upon our Heavenly Father. It might be a habit. It might be a bad habit. But it's a sinful habit that we ought to repent of. Providence is our Heavenly Father's failed. And anything in the world which would make you and I to worry and to fret and be anxious about not being well cared for by our Heavenly Father, you know what it is? It's just a scarecrow. It's just a straw man. That's all it is. And surely our faith ought not to fall for the old scarecrow trick. Let the birds fall for it, but not us. Surely not us. So he says, look at the birds, and what are you worried about? And then he gives them another illustration, because they're worried about their clothes. And he says to them in verses 28 and 29, so what are you worrying about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The birds and the flowers. So you here you have it. In the middle of the field, you've got one particular stalk of grass. And providence has opened the wardrobe and provided a most beautiful costume for this stalk of grass. And it's gone into the apothecary and brought out the most beautiful of perfumes and clothed it and perfumed it and called this one particular stalk of grass a lily. And even Solomon, sitting there on his throne, which was the talk of the earth, which had traveled for miles to see, his marble gold throne, and him arrayed in his silken robes, even he was like a vase of dandelions in comparison to a vase of lilies. Behold Solomon in all his glory. And then Jesus does what he did previously, and he draws out the conclusion just in case the disciples didn't get it. And he says to them in verse 30, now if God so clothes the grass of the field which today is, and tomorrow shall under the oven, will he not much more clothe you? If God provides for the grass, glorified grass, as lilies were, which is destined for the brown bin. I don't know about up in this part of the world, but we have brown bins in Glengormley for all of our greenery. Everything ends up in the brown bin. If God so closes that which is destined eventually for the brown bin, how much more will he care for your stalks, for your bodies, for your care, for your comfort, for your well? You who have been planted by grace in the garden of the Lord, how much more is he going to look after you? And then he says to them this, O you of little faith, O you of little faith. You see, what Jesus is doing here, he's really getting onto the skin of worry and anxiety. He's getting to the underlying cause of worry. Because worry and anxiety, the issue is never the issue. The issue is never the issue. why we worry and fret and are anxious and so forth. The issue behind all worrying, the issue behind all anxiety, is a lack of faith. O ye of little faith, says Jesus. The issue is a faith issue. A faith issue. Worrying is sick faith. Worrying is faith with a temperature. Faith is the opposite of anxiety. Dog, cat, apple, orange, night, day, black, white, faith, anxiety, or worrying. It's the opposite of it. The issue is never the issue. The issue always to do with our worrying is our little faith. It's a faith issue. It's always a faith issue. And Jesus says to his disciples, he calls the fowls of the heavens and the grass of the field as if he calls heaven and earth to witness against his disciples and says, why are you worrying? Why are you fretting about your life, about your comfort, about your well-being? Now, to bring us a wee bit more right up to date, there are some people today, some Christian people, and there are others outside the church as well, of course, but I'm thinking about Christian people, and they're worried about this whole business to do with a certificate to get into shops. If you don't have a certificate, if you can't prove you've been double vaccinated and a booster and all the rest of it, you mightn't get into shops, you mightn't get into clothes shops. What are we going to eat then? What are we going to drink then? There are Christians who really are genuinely concerned about that. There are Christians, believers, who are worried, well, is Antichrist, maybe you've heard this, I've heard it, but that Antichrist is lurking in the undergrowth of COVID passports. That just beneath the surface, you can be sure that the Antichrist is there, just about to jump out on us. There are believers who are worried about the QR number that is attached to these certificates. Is this QR number the area code number for the beast of Revelation? In Revelation 13, in the 666, and that whole chapter which speaks about they weren't able to buy food and so forth. There are many believers who are anxious about those things. What about COVID? Should we take a care about COVID? Should we take care about Omicron? A few months ago it was Delta. Should we take care about Omicron? Well, yes. We should take care about the COVID virus. And especially if you are in the more vulnerable category, you should certainly take care. There is a legitimate concern and a legitimate care about these things. But we're not to take our concerns to the next level, into the realms of worrying and anxious and fretting. All to do with the COVID thing. We're not to take it into that place where we're anxiously always looking over our shoulders for some bogeyman or other to jump out on us. We have a concern, we have a care, but it's not to go beyond into the realm of anxiety. Not only is it sinful and lacking in faith to worry about all those things, and I'm not making any comment about those things, by the way. People have different views. My point is simply this morning is, whatever is going on, whatever is going to go on, we're not to worry about it. It's sinful. It lacks faith. And Jesus goes on to say, it's absolutely pointless. It serves no purpose to worry about anything. Look what he says in verse 27? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? That word there, stature, can be used in connection with a person's height. Zacchaeus, we're told in Luke's gospel, could not see for the press, couldn't see Jesus for the press, because he was a very little man, or as the Bible says, he was of little stature. But it does not necessarily mean all the time to do with a person's height. Sometimes it could be the length of his body, as it was with Zacchaeus. And sometimes it can be to do with the length of a person's life. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, Sarah was said of her that she was past age. The very same word in Greek as used for Zacchaeus' height, because she was past age. So the word stature can be length of body, Zacchaeus, or length of life, Sarah. So when you put these things together, which one of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Jesus is saying, which one of you can add the smallest unit of time to your life by worrying? It's as if Jesus is saying, which one of you can add a single hour or a single moment even to your lifespan by worrying? We know what the scriptures teach, that the length of our days is measured precisely by God before there were any days. Job 14:5, man's days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Even the ungodly person on the street will say to you, when your time's up, your time's up. You've heard that from people with no time for Christian things. When your stature's up, your stature's up. People will say that. So worrying about sickness, worrying about disease, worrying about our life, worrying about our comforts or those of somebody else's, is as pointless as worrying about your smallness. Some small people don't like being small. They like to be a bit taller, but I'm sure they don't lose any sleep over it. I'm sure they don't fret themselves over their small stature. And Jesus is saying the same thing. Worrying adds not a moment more to your allotted time or to somebody else's allotted time. No more than a pair of raised heels can add a couple of inches onto your height. It doesn't work. You're still the same height at the end of the day, and you still have the same number of days as God has determined for you. If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? As somebody has said, you can worry yourself sick, but you cannot worry yourself well. You can worry yourself to an early grave, we've all heard that, but you cannot worry yourself to a longer life. So what's the moral of the story? Why worry? Why worry? The only people who should be worried in connection with eating and drinking and clothes are the ungodly, the person who's never been converted to Christ. Why so? Because it's Paul says in Romans chapter 2 that God gives all these things. He shows his goodness in giving food and raiment, food and drink and clothes. And that the person who takes these things and turns and bites the hand of the one who feeds them, he or she is only storing up wrath against the wrath of God, the wrath of God's day. The only person who should be worried about eating and drinking is the person who does not know when their allotted time will be up. Is the person who knows, or should know, that one day, as the rich man in Hades discovered, that there wasn't even one drop of water to quench his raging thirst, being in torments. The only person who should really be worried about what we shall eat and drink and put on is the person who's not saved. He or she should be very worried. You know, the world comes off with these wee glib songs. Don't worry about a thing. Because why? Because everything is going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Well, that's not the way it works. If you're not saved, if you've never repented of your sins and come in faith to Jesus Christ and laid hold of his mercy, well, you've every reason to knock at the knees and to sweat at the brow. The Christian man of all men has nothing to worry about. Jesus said in verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows the things you have need of. In other words, the Christian man, or the Christian woman, or the Christian young person, they should react differently from the Gentiles, from those people who do not know God. So the boss comes round and says he's going to have to let 50 men go. The Christian should respond to that differently from his unsaved workmate. The chancellor announces that working tax credits are going to be cut. The Christian mother at the school gate should not be concerned as the other mothers who know not the Lord. Whenever the results come back from the CAT scan and they're not good, the Christian ought to be able to receive that news in a way which is different from the person who knows not the Lord. Not worrying, not anxious. What is he or she to do at that time? Well, he or she is to do at that time what they're always to do. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They are to be constantly submitting themselves to the sovereignty of God and seeking to work out Christ's rule and lordship in their own lives, in their own families' lives, and to see his kingdom advanced in the church and among their neighbors and among all the nations. He or she is to do at that time what they've always been doing, living a consecrated life of obedience and discipleship, seeking it first and seeking it foremost, seeking it before all and seeking it above all. If you and I were more focused on laying up treasures in heaven, we'll be less focused on laying up worries in our heads. And then there is the added bonus, of course, where we're busy working out the kingdom of God. Providence is busy in the kitchen, working out all of our needs. Working out all of our needs. David says, Jesus says, all these things shall be added unto you. David said, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor begging for bread. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, irrespective of his position and his needs. I've never seen them. I'm finished now. There was a survey done a little while ago, and it showed that 91% of the things which people worried at, 91% mind, never actually come to pass. So 91% of the things you worry about won't come to pass. And of the other 9% that does come to pass, you have no control over that. But your Heavenly Father has control over it. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, the only thing Christians have to worry about, the only thing we have to worry about, is pleasing the Lord. And we'll let God do all the worrying, in inverted commas, about the things which concern us. I hope this morning's sermon will put your minds to rest. Amen. Let us stand to pray. Lord, our God, our Lord Jesus can teach these things, and we can say amen to them. The preacher can try to develop them in a sermon, and we can nod our heads and say, yes, that's right. But Lord, here's a subject, here's a matter which must go beyond just the agreement of our consciences. And we ask, Lord, that the Word of God and the preaching of the Word will be effectual to bring us deliverance from anxiety and worry and fears and fretting. Lord, there's a fair possibility. Preacher speaks in ignorance that there are some people here this morning who are worried and anxious about themselves or another one. And there's a good chance that if there's none today, there will be this time next month. For we know that the cares of this world are never far away. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to make your word effectual, and that the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God would overtake and conquer, especially those of us, Lord, who are prone and habitual in worrying, and we are anxious about the slightest thing. Give us, Lord Jesus, the victory over ourselves, over our minds, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we conclude by singing Psalm 23b. Seems to be a good psalm for what our subject is this morning. He leads us beside the quiet waters and beside the pastures green. The tune is Wiltshire. We're singing the second version, the B version, to the tune Wiltshire. Remaining seated, let us sing praise to God.
The Lord's my shepherd, and that want, he makes me die. And to lie in paths. Command me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness in for his name's sake. Yea, though table thou hast furnished in presence of my foes, my head the dust hath anoint, and my cup goodness and mercy, O my life, shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be.
The benediction. Let us stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Peace be with you all. Amen.